If you were not here last week or a week before, you know, our little fall campaign where we all study the same thing in our life groups is dealing with relationships. Last week it was the marriage relationship. Today it's the parent relationship. Next week it's the children. The next week it's friends. The next week it's work relationships, how those work out. So it's good to have you with us. Our life groups are dealing with this same thing. And we had one new life group start this week that's now on Wednesdays. So if you could not meet any other time, it's an adult group. We'll be glad to tell you where that is and all, since it meets on Wednesdays. All the rest of them were published, but this one just sprang up last week. So with that, we're talking about the parent and child relationship, mainly the parents and their responsibility. You know, parenting it's a difficult task, would you say? We've only been parents for 15 years, so we only have scratched the surface. One professor was doing seminars on parenting, and he started out, the title of his seminar was 10 Commandments for Parents. And then he had one child, and after he had one child, he changed the name of it to 7 Principles for Parents. And then after he had his third child, he changed the title to 3 Suggestions for Parents. And then when they became teenagers, he quit lecturing. So, not an authority. Read a lot. You know, I've been a child to my parents for 60 years, so I know a little bit on that side of it. But the hardest thing that we've had to deal with of being a parent so far is burying a child. I don't know if anything can be any worse than that. I guess it can be if one breaks your heart when a wheel runs off, you know, and they go crazy. It might be similar to that. So some of this is, I've read about it. I know people who have had some bad experiences, but I can tell you just for 15 years, it's like Forrest Gump said, it's tough. Why? Here's the main thing. The world is trying to take our children from us. And if you don't get anything else, God created parents to be the ones to influence their children. And if we fail at that, we're going to lose them. You know, matter of fact, it's a minefield out there now where kids are growing up. You know, I was born in 58. I graduated high school in 76. The only thing that we really battled was alcohol. You know, every now and then one of our guys would bring alcohol onto campus. And he'd take his 3 licks and come back to school the next day. You know, they didn't bring a lawyer up there and try to sue the school. They didn't blame anybody. Because when his mom and dad found out, they beat him too. But he came on back to school the next day. This is a different world right now. I understand that. You know, the first introduction we had to marijuana was a good friend of mine. I went and stayed with some of his relatives in Florida for one summer, and he was exposed to it down there. He never got hooked on it. And to my knowledge, he's the only one that was in that whole 12-year span of our school together that dealt with it. And then I could say I don't know if he ever even touched it again in his lifetime. He's a believer now. But see, now it's everything. And one of the curses is a cell phone. Oh, here he goes again. Because the world is on the cell phone. You have to understand that. If you are a parent and you're going to influence your kids, that is a major opposition that you have to control. You know, because everything in the world comes in through that thing, all right? Okay, this is introduction, all right? Charles Lowry said that, you know, he had 4 girls. He was a psychologist by trade. And he said he got a scary note from one of his daughters one day. And it said, Dad, you know, she's been driving now for maybe a couple years, and she writes him a note and says, Dad, you know, just about everything I know, I've learned from you, except one thing, that your car will not run 100 miles an hour. He said, that's scary. Wow. Wow, it is. I know it's tough. You know, it's tough. The parent and child relationship. God has made parenting a full-time task. You know, in the early service, we asked from some of our older adults, you know, that have grown kids, has that stopped? And they say, no, it hasn't stopped. And probably will not stop in some respect. It changes because the way you look at your children about them being obedient in their younger days to moving to be respectful in the later days, we're going to deal with that next week, actually, when we talk about children relationship and their responsibilities. It's different but the same. But so it really never stops. It's one of those things. And God intended that way. There's no coffee breaks on that. It's going to be around the clock if we intend to influence them. If you don't care and you want the world and peers to do it, then you don't have to worry. You can go and play and do whatever you want to, and they'll turn out however they're going to turn out. But if you're going to have an influence with them, you're going to have to keep your nose on that and watch it and see what's going on and do what you can. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Remember, Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. Law meaning the Ten Commandments, the guidelines for God's people. Some time has passed in a new generation, so now he's saying it again, giving them instruction again, because it's a whole new group of people. You know, when he first gives them and that group dies out, and then a whole other generation comes up in the wilderness, and he gives them this law again. In chapter 6, prior to this verse, he lines it out. He says, these things, and it's basically the Ten Commandments and all that goes with that. And then in verse 7, it says, and you shall teach them diligently, and that is all the way back up to verse 1 where he names them, basically the guidelines God gave. Diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. When does that cover? All the time. All the time. You're always looking for some avenue with your children to teach them who God is. Here's the way that works. We have to teach them, number one, that God made everything, that sin messed it all up, and there is a fix that he himself has provided. And basically, that's all what you see in the Ten Commandments. And you know how to live, but that's what it is. When you always be looking for some avenue to influence your children, because if you're not influencing them, someone else is. That's basically the whole thing of what we're looking at today. It's God's definition of what parents' task is, and that's responsibility. We have it. He gave it to us. We are the ones. It means it is a full-time, every sense, obligation if we want to have an influence on them. If we don't care what influences them, then you can go do whatever you want to, and they'll turn out how they're going to turn out. Failure to obey these guidelines is a sure way to guarantee that outside influences, whether whatever that is in the culture, it's peers, it's people they work with, whatever it is, that some outside influence outside of your family unit is going to be the ones that influence them. Because it's going to happen by default. Someone's going to influence them. If we're not taking the lead on that, they're going to get it from somewhere else. The history of the Old Testament Israel is a clear object lesson what happens when we do not do this. From a Christian's perspective, if you're sitting here and you're not a believer, then this might not make any sense to you and you don't really care. So I'm talking absolutely from people who want their children to live responsibly from God's guidelines, okay? And that's exactly what it was. And this is what happened. Israel failed miserably when it came to the duty of teaching their children. Why? Here's what happened. Here's what took place. The group came after the promised land. You know, Joshua rises up and he says, who's going to serve the Lord? As for me and my house, we are. And they stood up and they said, we will. So that generation with Joshua was doing this very thing. And then one generation after Joshua, when Joshua died and the leaders who were leading with him, when they died, their kids turned to pagan gods and God chastised them. What does that mean? It means if you and I don't do this, our kids, I don't even know if they have a 50-50 chance in this day and time, of walking with the Lord and serving him. because I know in my own family unit where some of the people in our family have failed at this, the next generation after them is gone already. Those kids in that group, you know, have no even thought about living for Jesus and living for. So I know absolutely by experience, looking at them, that's exactly what happens. And that's what happened here. It says, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Remember, he took Moses' spot and was the main leader. And all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done. They had crossed the Red Sea. They had gone through, they had been relieved from Egypt by all the plagues. They'd seen all these miracles, that group. And when they died, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, that just simply means they died. When they were gone, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. And if you read in Judges, the chastisement came. Why? Because they kind of threw God to the wind. Just one generation. Isn't that amazing? So what does that mean? If we parents do not take this serious, our children will do this the very same thing. Some of you have grown children already. For whatever reason, they're done it. You know, and you can do things right, and a wheel can still run off. You know, there's no guarantee. Everybody tries to pull out Proverbs 22, and we looked at that a few weeks ago whenever we were looking at children. You know, that is not a promise. You can train them in the way of the Lord, and it says when they're old, it will not depart from it. It is no guarantee. You know, that's wisdom literature. There's a principle there, but it's not a promise. You can do all the right things, and they can still do exactly what happened here. So there is no guarantee. But if we don't do something, what's the chances of them doing the right thing? Boy, in this day and time, Lord, have mercy on us. But parents, we have a tough road to hoe, don't we? I remember Scott Fine. He graduated from college, and he finally got him a job, and he was renting this little apartment, so he invited his parents over to see his apartment. You know, he was proud of it. He was out on his own. So sure enough, they're going through this little apartment, and he notices Daddy is walking behind his mom and him, and he's turning on every light in the house. So he looked at him. He said, Daddy, what you doing? He said, I've been waiting 22 years to leave every light on in the house where you live. That's the way that goes, right? We do crazy things. You know, how many times, and I know we're all, because we're proud of our kids, we go overboard sometimes, don't we? You know, I've told some of you probably more than I should have about Meredith. I thought it was a big deal that she won All-State Volleyball. So people that know what that means, I want them to know that. Did I do that? I never played volleyball in my life. That's all her and what God's done. But we do that kind of stuff, right? I read where, and it goes overboard sometimes, where Paul Danielle said his wife was taking their 16-month-old to daycare and dropping him off. And, you know, Helen was his wife, and she was hearing all these mothers. And, you know, one of them said, oh, yeah, our child was crawling at 4 months. And this one over here was talking, was walking at 11 months. And this one over here was actually talking, but not in full sentences, at 16 months, you know, doing all that stuff. And so they asked Helen, they said, Helen, you have a 16-month-old. Is that child talking yet? She said, no, he mostly just writes things down for us. Right? That's the way that works. I understand that. What we should brag about is that our children choose to live a godly life because we've had some kind of influence on them. And we chose to have that influence over allowing all the peers the time to have the influence on it. That's the whole issue. And we're not going to get through it today because y'all talk too long. But the handout is back there for your small groups this week. You know, we're printing that out so Miss Christie can show you where they are. You can take that with you regardless of what day your group meets on. And if she gives out, we'll have some more. It's only about 8 or 9 pages, and it covers everything that I'm talking about today. So, you can read it all. And if God can use it in your life, it's just basically principles to remind us we are responsible for our children. The church is not. The school is not. The government is not. We are. It is our responsibility. Parents, take inventory in our own hearts. Look at this question. Is our commitment to Christ the one we would love to see lived out in our children's life? Or we look at our life and we say, boy, I hope you do better than I'm doing. Then you need to repent. And then I need to repent. If we can't honestly say, you need to mimic me because I'm doing everything I can with Jesus' help to live for him. If you ask yourself that, is what you're living now in your commitment what you would like to see in your kids? Because guess what? It's monkey see, monkey do. You know, the best example is the one you live out in front of them, not what you expect the preacher to do. How many times is that what happens? When the wheel runs off and we got to bring him to you, preacher. No, you should have started when he was two. Where you been for the last 14 years? You know, who's been influencing? Somebody other than you? That's the issue. That's exactly what he says. Is our commitment what we would like to see in our kids? If not, we need to repent. And there's always, you say, well, I'm too old. Then you need to go back to your adult children and apologize and say, will you forgive me? You know, this is wrong, and this is not God's ideal. Don't make the same mistakes I made. You know, let me help you with my grandchildren, if I can, to help you. Don't do this very same thing. It's a major issue. Where are we? You know, what do we want? Is our love for God and obedience to his word the same kind of submission that we would like to see in our children? It's the same question. Do we even think about God's word? Do we ever read God's word? Do we ever study God's word? Do we memorize any of God's word? Do they see that? Do we want them to have the same thing we have? Or is it, again, I sure hope they do better than I'm doing. Guess what they're going to do? You know, here's how that works. We really prepare our children by what we teach them is important. And that's several ways we do that. One of the main ways is what we leave in front of them. You know, how do we say? What do we show them is important? Is sports and all the most important thing over going to church? Or is all this other stuff that goes on, is that more important than spending time with God alone? And so you teach them by that, and you're kind of going to set up what they're going to be by the influence you have on them. Because if it's even a halfway normal family, who would they mostly see if it's around the clock? Because remember what he said, when you get up, when you go to bed, all the time, somebody in your family is what it should be, unfortunately, if it's not that way. The parent's role. If we want to measure the success, well, I want to be successful at parenting. How do you measure that? It's not about what the children do. It's about what your parents do. It's about what we parents do. Are we following God's guideline for that? Then we can say, you know, as much as possible, I've tried to follow God's guideline, so that is a criteria for me trying to be successful, even though the children might not turn out right. But we want to look at our kids and say, oh, yeah, they're successful, and we measure by them. That's really not the best way to do that. It's really to back up and look at us and see, have we done by following God's guidelines to whether or not, from God's perspective, have we been successful or not? And again, you can do everything right, and they can still come out crazy. You know, there's no guarantee. I understand that. But what are the chances? You know, what are the chances if we don't try to teach them some of that stuff? They're not going to get it in the university, are they? Not this day and time. And a lot of the even so-called Christian schools have fallen off the track, and they follow all this pagan stuff in what they teach. The true measure of success is how we followed God's guidelines as parents. That's it. As a general rule, parents who follow biblical principles in bringing up their children will see a positive effect in their children's life. No guarantee. But it is absolute. The stats show it. I remember I was talking to a guy in Mexico, and we were trying to find a place to live. And he was from, I don't know, he had a place that he was renting out, and he was from some Spain or somewhere. And just got to talking to him, and he found out what we were doing there. And he said, you know, and how true it is. He said, you know, if I'd have been raised over here in America, I'd probably be a Protestant. He said, but where I was raised, it was predominantly Roman Catholic. So guess what it produces? Roman Catholics. Same thing with Protestant. And the same thing, if you are raised in a biblical mindset of a family, there's a good chance that is exactly the way you're going to go. That's just the way that works. Why? Because God created it that way. That's why it's so important that we are the influencers to our children over everything else out there that's going to have an influence if we allow it. Often, this is a quote by John MacArthur. He is 50 years in the ministry. I don't know, he's got to be probably 80 now. but a great theologian, a great preacher in California. And this is his summation. He says, often parents are partly to blame for the way their wayward children's rebellion. And it has been my observation over the years that parents are generally more to blame for wayward kids than society. You know, 50 years of observation. Or peers, or any of the other influences that parents tend to blame. Wow. What does he mean by that? There was a book written some years ago. It was titled "The." I read a critique of the book. I didn't read the book. I don't waste my time on some of that, but I'll read a good critique of a book. It was called "The Nurture Assumption," and it was by a grandmother who had written some psychology books, and she had a lot of data to go with it. But basically, here's what she said: that the parent influence is overrated. And her conclusion was, the peers are the ones who determine how the children turn out. And you know what? If you think about it, she's exactly right. Whoever we allow our children to spend the most time with, they're going to be like them. And if we allow them to hang out all their time with people that they shouldn't be hanging out with, guess what? They influence them more than we do. So she is right. And God, I mean, it's an indictment against us, actually. But that's exactly what it is. The responsibility is given to us, not the school teachers, not the peers, not the government, to us. So who are we to blame? Again, remember, you can do everything right, and it still might turn out bad. But at least you can honestly say, and God knows that. He said, I know you did the best you could. That one just, it turned out that way. And it happens. It does, absolutely. They can be a great blessing, the influences outside, and help or hindrance in our life, in the child's life. But it's wrong for parents to attempt to unload that responsibility and always blame someone else for what we allow our children to be influenced by, because who they spend time with and what they do, we don't oversee that. You know? Is Meredith in here? No? Good. I've told this story, but this is exactly the way it works. When she was in preschool over at Central, I would take her a lot of times and pick her up. And I remember one day, she was in the back of the car. I knew exactly where we were, what we were driving, everything. And I asked her on the way home, I said, who'd you play with today? She said, why do you want to know? 5 years old. It was in a Christian setting. I stopped the car on Russell, pulled over, turned around where she could see me. I wasn't angry. I said, listen, honey, God gave me the responsibility to know who you hang out with, when you hang out with, and it's going to always be that way. She didn't have a problem with it. Why? Because I want to know where she is, who she's with. Because what? It's my responsibility. Because if a wheel runs off and I look through time and God brings this thing back to me, he says, Terry, where were you when all this was going on? Were you out there playing golf, or were you out there hunting, or were you out there fishing, or you out there goofing off somewhere? Where were you? And I'm going to be responsible. Why? Because I'm the one who's supposed to be responsible. We never had a problem after that. Still don't have a problem this day. And she knows that we're going to know who she's with, when, and all the details. Oh, you say, well, that ain't right. Biblically, that is right. When you go to bed, when you get up, when you're in the house, when you're not in the house, someone's got to know. You know, you got to know what's coming in on the phone. You got to know all that stuff if you have one that has a phone. You have to know that. Why? Because it's coming in there. And the devil wants to destroy the family unit. And that's exactly how it works. Okay? If I don't say anything else today, you got that? Is that easy? Oh, no. Well, I would never tell my child that. Then maybe you don't love yours as much as I love mine. That's all I'm saying. Because what does the Bible say? If you don't want to make the child cry, we'll get to that real, real quick. It's just like you hate them. If you're not willing to pay the price to keep them out of the highway, and if spanking them is what the only thing that keep them out of the highway, and you don't do it, it means you would just let them die. See how that works? Oh, that's exactly what it is. We don't want to admit that. But when we don't go the extra mile, and it's our responsibility. Okay, we got to hurry up. Okay. I want to get to the other part real, real quick. So what to do and what not to do. Here's the way this thing works. Even in marriages, there's a principle. He did not set every little thing in detail. Husbands, you do this, and wives, you do this. It's a principle from marriage last week to the children today. What to do, what not to do. A general principle. He doesn't flesh it out. We have to figure that out. We have to work on some of that. How does it work? And you'll have to do that sometime because it takes some time, so you can't be goofing off all the time. You're going to have to take some time to figure this out. See? Means, anyway, what to do and what not to do. Training or nurturing is not simply passing on bodies of information. Educating them in the sense, but forming them. What's the difference? You have to teach them how to think. You can't just give them the stuff. How do you take what I'm teaching you so you'll learn how to make the right choice so you don't get into trouble? A formation process. Actually, the words in French deal with that. They don't just say education. They say formation. It's forming them. The whole process. How you figure this thing out. So what not to do? And guess where he starts? Dads. Do a search sometime. Look up the word mother in the Bible. It's listed 299 times. You know how many times the word father is listed? 1,511. Do you think there's some significance to that? Yes, there is. Just because of the way God put it together. We saw that last week. Don't exasperate your children. What to do? Bring them up in the training, the nurturing, instruction of the Lord. Look at the verse. Remember, this is just right down from where we saw husbands and wives last week. We're skipping over two verses because we're going to pick that up with children next week. So we're skipping right down to where it says fathers. Why would he do that? Did you know at the moment in time this was being lived out, Roman fathers could have their children killed. They could put them into slavery. They had absolute control. There's no guess why he put it this way, because he knew for all time, but then especially, I had the absolute power over my children. And girls, a lot of time, were just set aside or aborted. They were killed. People try to say Jesus enslaved people. Jesus liberated ladies is absolutely what he did whenever he did what he did. Fathers, do not provoke. Do not exasperate your children. You know, don't do things to make them so mad all the time. You know, don't have so many rules that they say, there ain't no way to win. You know how that goes, right? You can't do this, and you can't do this. What can I do? Just stand there. That's about all you can do, right? No. Do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them in the training and instruction of the Lord. Don't exasperate them. Don't give them so many rules. Why? You have to teach them to think, this is the principle. If this happens, this is what's going to happen, and help them figure that out. You know, that's what it is. But the ones you do lay down, enforce them. That's what the problem is. We never follow up on what we say we're going to do. Therefore, they don't understand it doesn't mean anything. Therefore, we never have any control, right? Don't constantly tease them to point to discouraging them, all right? Number two, part of that is understanding not all your children will ever be the same, right? There were four of us, two boys, two girls. Are any of us the same? We have some similarities, but not even close to being the same. We don't think the same. We don't process the same. So therefore, mom and dad couldn't treat us all exactly the same. Or what would it do? It would exasperate one of us. You know, if they're going to treat all of them like Thomas, the first one, the oldest one, man, the rest of us would be rebels. Why? And they hadn't read any psychology books, but they had enough understanding that they said, you know, he's different. You know, ain't that right? Not bad, different, just different. Different from you and from each other. What worked one for one will not work for the other one. And just because they do something different doesn't mean they're rebelling. So you have to be careful how you punish them, because they may not be rebelling. It's just their whole process is different. Not exasperating your children also means learning. Let me ask you something, and don't answer this, okay? Do you know what personality your child is? Well, you can't know that. Sure you can. Meredith can teach you how to do that. I'm serious. She's memorized all the books. Bless her heart. And I hate to tell you this, but she's got all y'all figured out. Did you know that? Do you know how helpful that is? She doesn't get upset. Oh, yeah, that's his personality. He's going to handle it that way. Is it right? Not always. But at least she knows. If you want to know what personality your spouse is, ask Meredith. And for a small fee, she'll help you. I'm going to tell her that part. It's invaluable. Why? Because the personality processes in a certain way. And it might not have a thing to do with rebellion. And you have to know that. You say, well, I never heard that before. I never had either until I got married. But because Debbie knew some of that stuff, it makes all the difference. I mean, we understand how those things work. I understand. This is why I do this. She does it this way. Nobody gets upset. Well, how old do they have to be? 5. They already have some personality traits. You think I'm joking. 10 minutes, and Meredith can tell you what personality your child is. You said, Matt, you crazy. No, I'm not. It's scary. It's scary. Especially, you watch her with some of these teenagers, and she'll say, this is why they do this, this, and you watch them. That's exactly what they do. And I don't even know the kids, but some of her ball team kids. Why? Because that is what the personality is. Strengths and weaknesses. Okay, that's too much there. I'm sorry. But if you don't know that, shame on you. Why? Because it's too valuable. And it doesn't cost anything to understand that. All right? Every child must be allowed to be themselves. Aren't you glad? Or maybe you were raised in a family where everybody was the same, so they were treated the same, even though they were not the same. Discipline for attitude, not just for performance. Discipline. You know, actually the word there in these verses, it actually means to chastise them. Actually means the same thing we use when we say physically whip them. And that's what it means. A serious thing to get them on the right path. Know when to cut them some slack as they grow older. Because you'll have to. Things change. Look at this one. Chasing your son while there's hope, and let not your soul spare for his. Well, I can't whip little Johnny. He's just so sweet. He's an ingrate. He's born that way. Oh, well, he would never do that. You school teachers could help me out here. Couldn't you? Used to, when we got in trouble, they didn't have parents come to school. Never. Why? Because the child got whipped before they got home, and they got it again, and it was done. Now, and I haven't even talked to any of you teachers, so y'all can testify. Now, if that happens, the parents bring the lawyer to the school because it's not his fault if he is in trouble, and they'll sue you if you do anything. Am I right or wrong? Oh, yeah. It's crazy. And you know what this actually translates? You better start early. Actually, it's one of the translations. You better start early. And if you do it early and you get that taken care of, you won't have as much to do later on. You know, it's the same process. You know, if you got a wild tree growing in your yard, about 12 inches tall, if you'll pull it up, it's a lot easier than when it gets 40 feet tall. It's messy then if you get it up. Something's going to get messed up. Same thing. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Wow. We live in a different world. I understand that, you know. But this part hasn't changed. Why? You know, everybody says, oh, there's nothing wrong with us. We're all good people. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says all of us have a problem, and it has to be fixed. That's what I believe. And if we understand that, then the process by which the Bible says you need to do this early on really is, I really love my child, so I'm going to try to start as early as I can to help them have the best advantage they can at doing it right. That's all that means. Because you love them. And, okay, we're out of time. There is absolutely no excuse for child abuse. When I'm talking about whipping a child or chastising them, that is not abuse. Never is that right, okay? Some people say, well, he's promoting child abuse. No, I'm not. A man who abuses child, we ought to take him out there and beat him ourselves. Stop some of that nonsense. That's the way I think that should be taken care of. I'm about to get in trouble there, aren't I? I just mean it's never right to abuse a child. That is not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about beating up. I'm talking about in a judicious way finding some way to discipline. You don't start with the belt. That should be the last thing after you've tried everything else. But sometimes with a 2-year-old, you can't explain why he can't play in the road. You just have to keep him out of the road. And if you had to put a harness on him and tie him because you love him, that's exactly what you do. As he gets to be 5, you might explain it to him. But you have to do something at certain points that are more serious when they're younger. That's all that means. Nobody likes to hear a child cry. And that's why God says in the verse, you better start early. Why? Because it's going to have to be done somewhere. The belt is the last resort. You don't start there. Some people, bless your heart, and some of you were raised in families where that's all your father knew. That's not biblically correct. It's not. It's never right for a child to be abused. That's not what it's for. Let it rebuke come first and try to help them understand and let the spanking come later if they don't get it. Because sometimes hard-headed kids don't get it. Ain't that right? And that's it. You just, here's the bottom line. How much do you love them? How much do you love them? Well, I just love them so much I can't whip them. Then you don't really love them. If that's the only thing that will help fix this, and it's the last resort, then that's it. Quickly. The anger of a man does not work the righteousness of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I put it in your notes, he said clearly, before you start dealing with your child, you need to deal with yourself and make sure that you're not taking out some extreme. You need to have self-control yourself before you start trying to apply that to a child. So, absolutely. Chastisement is correction, not revenge. We're not trying to get even with them. We're trying to correct them. How do you do that? Never, ever, ever say, well, if you're going to be rebellious, I'm just not going to love you. That's not discipline. That's not the way that works. You're only making it worse. You're not helping it. You love them. You weep for them. You weep as you whip them, but you don't get angry for them. You're trying to correct them because you love them. The anger of a man does not work the righteousness of God. You know, some of you might have to go back and say, and apologize to your children and say, you know, I'm sorry. I was wrong here. And that's all you can just say. God, will your grace help cover the mistakes I made? That's all you got to go on now if you've already made that mistake. But try to help your children or your grandchildren or somebody learn from the mistakes that you made there. As you chastise a child, work not only for correction, but help them see what happens is when we are disobedient to our parents, we indirectly are being disobedient to God. If you're believers, that's the way it works. So you're trying to teach the children that even though we forgive them for being disobedient to us, they actually need to seek forgiveness from God because they treated mom and daddy that way. What is that? You're teaching them the whole philosophy there. We make mistakes and we seek forgiveness. And parents can forgive us and God can forgive us. If you have not told the child and tried to teach him that only he must be punished but also be forgiven, then we haven't finished the whole thing. We haven't gone the whole route. No amount of spanking will change sin. Only Jesus can do that. But we have to help. That's part of that teaching. We've got to teach them that. Discipline is for correction and repentance because you love them. That's it. Is that tough? Wowzers. We're out of time. Here's basically the it. Parents, we are responsible for how our children turn out. Have we done all that we can? Remember what I said? You can do everything right, and it's still a wheel might run off. But are we living responsibly for what God created us for, to raise our children? Let's pray. Lord, we've made so many mistakes. There's not one in this room who hasn't made a mistake with their children. Father, we thank you that your grace covers that. That our children can forgive us if we seek forgiveness, that we can repent and do better. Lord, just remind all of us, if we care at all about our children, we do need to be the influencers in their lives so that you can do something in their life, not only for your glory, but for their life on this earth. Father, thank you that you are forgiving. Thank you that you give us guidelines. Thank you that you are merciful and patient with us. Help us seek to fulfill our responsibility as parents for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.